Let's sing a little chorus together, can we?
Give me another key for it.
Oh, there's peace in the time of my trouble. And there's peace in the time of the storm. And there's peace when the world is raging. It's in the shelter of His arms. Sing that with me now. I find peace in the time of my trouble. I find peace in the time of the storm. I find peace when the world is raging. It's in the shelter where all is. Can be seated. Maybe we'll comment a little bit tonight on the things that David said. We get some outstanding reports concerning baptism as to the book that we published. We have a book that's called Baptism. And I remember one brother about 90-something years old, he said, lo and behold, this ought to be part of the Bible. Well, it is part of the Bible, you know, to the extent that it's the words of the Lord. And it was the same as in that day when the apostles preached the gospel. It was the word of the Lord that came unto them. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still fulfilling the New Testament. It's the gospel coming unto us. The same. And the Bible said, God, having spoken to the people in times past, sundry times and divers manners, has at last in this day spoken unto the people by His Son. Having done that by the prophets in the olden times, He now speaks to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means through the membership of His body. In that ye are the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular of that body, flesh of His flesh, and bone of His bone, and ye are the temples of the living God, and God, Him, the great Spirit, dwells inside of you. And the Bible said, if any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh or living in the body today, he is an antichrist. And so we know then that the spirit of the antichrist is in the world today, but we know here that we believe that Christ is in the flesh. That He's actually come in the flesh and that He is here. And we know also that when the Bible makes reference to it, we believe that He came in the flesh as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and was actually in this world as a human being. So being the head of the church is kind of like David said. He spoke about the church. Folks, in all reality, there is no church unless it is a Jesus-named church. Sometimes we say Jesus' name church, you know, and that's just human references, but there really, in all reality, there is no such thing as a church unless it's Jesus' name. Now, somebody says, well, what about the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, or what about this one or that one? And over they call names, all kind of names, Church of God, Assemblies of God, and we could go on and go on and go on, and even to churches that are called different kind of churches. But the Bible says that they have a name, that they live, but they're dead. But when it is a real Jesus name church, it don't just necessarily mean being baptized in water in Jesus' name. It means that you're dead but Calvary and you've lost your identity. And it's not you living, but Christ that liveth within you, and the life you now live, you live by the Son of God. And that you are to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So then it means that it is Acknowledging coming to the place that you are dead, that you are no more, that you've ceased to be because you were born in the image of a bastard child, and that God hates and despises your image. And he said, if I catch that image in the morning when the light comes, I'll despise that image. And he said, I'll destroy it. I'll destroy it, he said, with the brightness of my coming. So we know then that we who are born again, we are the image of the Lord Jesus. We're not the image of Adam as to the despised image of that which is the fallen that came through. That is to the serpent, and that we're not beast. But those that are born of Adam, as in Adam, all die. Anyone that's not regenerated and born again as to the elect of God. Now, I know there's some that's never come to their new birth as to the acknowledgement. There's some yet to be born to come to that. But those that are not elect, that's not predestined, preordained under that change as to the new birth, these are beasts. And some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Paul spoke of fighting with beasts at Ephesus. And these are beasts. And they come through the fall of Adam. And they are the image of Satan, the image of Lucifer, as to the first man, that of the flesh. Satan savors that to be of the flesh. And through the weakness of Adam and Eve, this came about. So then we know that we're encompassed about these people. We're in a wilderness. We are in an intellectual wilderness of what's called education, or the institutions of learning, which is the old wilderness. And it comes from the tree of knowledge. And the whole world today is caught within this web, and everything is controlled by this, and children are forced to school into this, and getting worse all the time. You know, I'm glad for something that just recently happened. They had a little legislative thing going on where they had risen up to try to do away with our Christian schools. And they thought they had it nailed down, and about that time it backfired. And I think out of all of the voting that they got, from what I heard, it averaged just to one that stood for voting the schools out. And it went just the other way. Now they have reversed it and come to the place to where they're going to give vouchers, I understand, that they that want to send their children to private schools can, that you can just take them out of public school because the public schools have done so bad. And just put them in a private school, and that you can get a voucher to where they'll have to pay you so much money to take care of that child, which is the answer to prayer. If this thing goes through right and puts us out front in spite of all that the devil has tried to do. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand for that, don't you? It shows that he is watching after us. All right, so in this, it looks like he's still on our side, but the old system of education, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, is still abounding at high tide today. And even into the Trinitarian way of life, and when we say Trinitarian way of life, we are actually branding certain people in the world today as being Trinitarian teachers. Trinitarian teachers. Now, is that right? Is it right to be a Trinitarian teacher of the gospel? Absolutely not right. It is wrong. What is it? It is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is that Jesus Christ is God, and that baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ is the knowledge of truth. And they're ever learning, and they know Greek, and they know all about college, and they go to seminary and all these kind of things. And when they get through, they are bound like a little child in a spider web. And no matter what they have to say, it just don't make any sense when it comes right down to remission of sin. Knowing that remission of sin is in none other name except the name Jesus Christ. And that water is for the baptism, and ministers are to do the remitting. And for the baptism, as to the remission, is in the water. So that means that if I am a minister, Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain shall be retained. And that it is by baptism that if I am to remit the sin, and I have the power to remit the sin, Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's taking a little bit too much to the ministry. Well, it goes farther than that. I say this so often to you that are acquainted with it and to you that are not, to where you can understand this that I've said to those that are acquainted with it. That is that we are the ministers of God. We are set here to execute judgment upon them that do evil. We bear not the sword in vain. Will you then not be afraid for conscience sake, seeing that we're here to bless you or to curse you? And God has said unto us, cursed is the one that holdeth his sword back from blood. And that if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. So the minister is God's revenger. So then he has come in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to God, to wit, that Christ or God was in Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and now hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And we go about preaching, be reconciled unto God, as to God within this vessel, not us speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking. And the Bible said, let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And I will make all the world come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. And they'll praise God within you. And they will worship before you. And they'll know that I've loved you. And they'll glorify God within you and praise you in a good thing. And that they will know that God is within the temple. So then we know that we are more than just somebody in the earth. We are the return. We are the restoration. We are the bringing back of the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon. And the writer, as he stood up in the New Testament there among the apostles, he testified and said, this agrees with what the prophets have said. I will return in the latter days, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. And whosoever looketh toward this temple, as it was said of the temple of Solomon, he shall be saved if he calls upon the name of the Lord, or he shall call and God shall hear him. So here we are today, the lively stones upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders and built up into a holy priesthood. We are God's building. And so then we've come forth now here in the latter times to outshine the brightness of the noonday, as this Shekinah light of this glory shines through these wonderful stones of the great jaspelite that John saw when he saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. This great wonderful light of understanding that is a government that will penetrate those walls and shine throughout the entirety of the universe, and all nations will walk in the light of that government, of that constraint, of that great enlightenment, of the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So this great wonderful revelation God gave to Paul, that this revelation might be the power of government during the coming era when the celestial world comes in after that the millennium brings in the restoration of all the lost species, which is the 1,000 years rest of God. God's day ever ends. So then we know this, and we know that Paul has come to do this. We know it's not Paul, but it's Christ. And he was given a great mystery, and that mystery was the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that that's here, and we know it's here to get a bride. And we know that the world cannot get it, because if the world could get it, they'd be translated just like you're going to be translated. And we know then that the average teachings of the doctrines of people just going through the land preaching is not going to translate the church. And this is why you have a great Trinitarian mix-up in it. And when you go back to this, just kind of talking to you for a few minutes here till we get into our thought, you'll find out that never before in the history of the Bible, of the Old Testament, or the New Testament until 325 A.D. was it ever said that anybody was baptized according to the Trinitarian mode. Never. Go check your library and you'll find just in your natural studies, your historical studies, that it was 325 A.D. at Nice over in Germany when they come together for that thing is to the Ecclesia. And back, go back and check it out in the time of Constantine in history when the time came that his mother Helena gave her heart to God. And there when he saw, Constantine saw the cross, start of the time of the Crusaders as to the Dark Age. And you'll find out that this is where all of the thing come in as to the Ecclesia, and the change in the power of the Catholic Church came in, that changed the whole thing from the apostolic teaching to the Trinitarian teaching of today. And that's why that all the churches are called the harlot's daughter. She's the great Hoa, the power of the Roman Catholic Church. And it has so many daughters that are harlots. And the Bible said concerning her, I'll cast her into a bed of adultery, and I'll burn her children and her flesh with fire. So then we know that it is a time when we need to acknowledge this and realize that we might have been caught in the darkness of this Trinitarian thing of our ignorance, and a time as to the ignorance God has allowed for in time that's gone by, but now he commandeth all men to repent because the light is now here. The evening time light, he said, it shall come to pass, there shall be light in the evening time, and the whole world is in total darkness, and ye are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. That is, I'm the understanding among men. They don't have any understanding. See, they're like beasts, but I'm their understanding. And they've fallen into darkness from that light of that Shekinah in the garden that withdrew from Adam. And now they're in total darkness, or they are in darkness as to the extent that Lucifer is this light of darkness, which is only a reflector. And the Bible said, if this darkness be within you, how great is that darkness? And so then we need to have light. He said, if your eye be single, then your whole body is full of light. And if your eye is not single, then you're in trouble. And when he says eye being single, he's speaking of the eye of your understanding. If the eyes of your understanding, comprehending the height, the depth, the length, and the width of this great, wonderful thing, this light of understanding, if the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, then you're able to understand. You're able to understand. If it has been enlightened, then you do understand. But being enlightened, we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and length. Now, we're also told that the world cannot comprehend this light. Though this light shines in the midst of intellectual darkness, intellectual reasoning, intellectual education, that with all of their brilliance, they still can't see the light. They cannot comprehend this light. Though this light shine in the midst of the darkness of this dark world, these people cannot understand. They cannot see. The Bible said they're blinded by the darkness of the ignorance that's on the inside of them. And they cannot comprehend this great, mighty light. But within you is the Spirit of Christ that brings you this light, that you might be enlightened in your understanding. And so then you comprehend the light. You understand the light. You know the revelation. And all of this other preaching and teaching that's going through the land, contrary to that, is nothing but Lucifer. And the preaching and teaching that's going through the land of just the average teaching and preaching, though it be of God, it's for little children. It's when we were little children. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. All of those things is just to get you to repent, to get you to come to God, because that's what they're preaching, is just simple repentance. And the Bible speaks of letting no man turn you away from the simplicity of the gospel, which is in Christ. See, it's a very simple thing to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And people are preaching this that are real, true preachers that are called of God. And some of them are not called of God, but those that are called of God are preaching this. See, they're preaching remission of sin by baptism. That is, they're preaching remission of sin in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say, if we remit as ministers, and if remission is in his name and none other name, and if baptism is for remission, then you put these together, and the preacher who remits takes the name in which there is remission and goes down to the river and takes water as a barrel, and that is for the remission. And he puts them all together, and your sins are remitted. For you are baptized for the dead. And when you are baptized, That means you are buried, and when you're buried in a watery grave by baptism. You are buried in a watery grave. That is a grave. That's not a make-believe grave. It's not a symbol of the burial of Jesus Christ. It is a burial. They bury sailors in the ocean. It is considered a grave. When the Bible speaks of the graves giving up its dead and hell giving up its dead, then it says the sea shall give up the dead that's within it. So it is a burying place. And this is the only way that God can do this thing, is to use water to be able to bury you. And once you're dead and once you're buried, you're baptized for the dead, and you have lost your identity by Calvary. You're dead by Calvary, and then you're put in a watery grave. And when you're put in a watery grave, then you're buried. You're no more. God can never see you no more. The idea is to get rid of you. That's what it's all about, is God wants to get rid of you. You, from your first birth, he wants to get rid of you. You are repulsive in his sight. I say this so many times. Though we pimper, we go on with the flesh and we paint the lips and arch the eyebrows and we pump the muscles and we try to fix the figure and all these kind of things. We try to adorn it with the beauties of the earth, but God despises it. It's a bastard child. It's out of wedlock. He hates it. It's the image of the devil. And a lot of you understand these things, and maybe some of you don't, but there's tapes here where we preached and we've explained some of these things. Your image from your birth in Adam is not the image of God. And this is where ministers get off track, and this is where we get off track if we're not careful. See, remember, that image is not the image of God. You're not made in the image of God as to your first birth. Why would God want to destroy his own image? You're not made in the image of God as your first birth. God would have a divided kingdom if he did that. And the Bible said God's kingdom is not divided. If he wants to destroy that which he made, then why would he do that? How could his kingdom stand? You can't keep a house together. If you divide it, it's automatically torn apart. It won't stand. So then we know that that image that is born to begin with is the image of the devil. It is the image of the devil, and it is the child of the devil. And because it is the child of the devil, this is why Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes, if you'd have been of God, you would have loved me. I came out from God. If Abraham would have been your father, as to the father of the faithful, you would have loved me, because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see my day and was glad. He said, but you're not of my father. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and said, you're the children of the devil, and you're born of the devil. And what was it that John said concerning Cain? Why did he slay his brother? It was because he was of that wicked one, and his brother's ways was right, and his ways was wicked. So then we know that there are the children of the devil in the world, and we know that those children of the devil comes from the first man, Adam. We know that, because if we go into the revelation of the thing, which would take a long time, we are made to remember that Adam was made in the likeness of God. And it was said, come and let us make man in our own image. And as to the Shekinah image of that which God had brought forth as Christ before the world ever was, as the personification in the spirit of God himself in the form of a man, he said, come and let us make man in our own image. And from that personification of God came the image of God. And with that image of God was Adam, and he was called the Son of God and remained the Son of God until he lost the Shekinah illumination. And when he lost it and fell from it, he lost his identity as a figure of him to come. Illuminated with it, not born of it. We're born of it and illuminated with it. We are illuminated with it by the blood being on the seat of atonement to protect this body until God can change it into his image, bringing it back to the originality. And then we know that we are born of it on the inside, and that our spirit is translated into the spirit as to the image of Christ. And so then we are sealed on the inside with the Spirit as a new birth to where we cannot sin and we cannot be spotted. We are a church without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. And that nothing can get to us because we are, as a spiritual being, on the inside, away from the body. And we are in heaven within the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. And that means that we're in the body of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And all of our works are finished in Christ. And we're perfect in Him and complete in Him. And God has done everything that He wanted us to do to be the perfect man in Christ Jesus. And accepted Christ Jesus in our behalf. And today we're totally free from anything that we have to do or have to say, have to be, or whatever, in the way of trying to obtain salvation through works. Sin by one man, Adam, and all are under sin. Righteousness by one man, Jesus Christ, and we're all under righteousness. And He lifted that righteous body, put it at the right hand of the Father, and that finished the whole thing. And then said, let whosoever will be part of this body by coming and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the heart you can believe unto your righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ Jesus, which becomes your righteousness. And with the lips confession is made unto salvation. Concerning this thing as to the death, burial, and resurrecting, coming into a new world. So it's understood then that we are a new creature. We are in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now we don't have any sin anymore. Oh, I know when I say that so often, somebody runs over to John and says, the Bible says, he that saith he hath no sins is thus and thus and thus. I understand that. But I say again, as I said to a young fellow one night when he was really trying to cut me down with that scripture, I said, now that's really something, I said, because you're right. A Bible scholar, it says exactly that. I said, but the same fellow that said that, read on a little further, and he's the same fellow that said, he that is born of God cannot sin. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. I said, line upon line and precept upon precept. I said, and that same fellow is what said what you are saying. And it confounded him. So he didn't know what to say. But see, we've got to remember that we are without sin, period. Without sin. Someone says, but Brother Pike, didn't John plainly state, if a man say he's without sin, you know that he's in terrible shape? He sure did. But now, when he said, he that saith that, who was he talking to? He was talking to the sinner. He was talking to the Pharisee. He was talking to the scribe. See, he was talking to those that are without. He says you need to repent of your sins. You need to get right with God. And if a man said that he hath no sin, he hath deceived himself. He's a liar. Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he wasn't talking to a Christian. He went right on to say, he that is a Christian, he don't sin. He doesn't have any sin. How could he have sin? For the Bible said he's passed from death unto life. Jesus died to take away his sins. If Jesus died to take away his sins, then how can he have sin? If he has sin, then Jesus didn't take away his sins. I mean, let's be realistic. If he has sin, then Jesus did not take away his sins. And if this thing is right where I repent today and I get right with God, then I lose out and I come to the next revival and I got to be born again all over again to become a Christian. Then I'm a mental case in what I'm saying, if that be right. Because if I get right with God today and then I backslide tomorrow, then I don't understand the Bible. Because the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, I am married unto you, and I have healed your backsliding. Now, if I'm sick and I've been healed of a disease, then that means that I'm well. I don't have the disease anymore. Now, if I am healed of my backsliding, that means I don't have backsliding anymore. And besides that, if he is married unto me, that means that I am his bride. I am his bride. Is God then married to the backslider? He's married to the backslider in the sense that he healed the backsliding and he's not a backslider anymore. See, he called Israel a backsliding heifer. But we don't have any backsliding. How can we have backsliding? How can we be sinful when the Bible said you are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you are justified by faith. You are saved through the grace of God. And here we are perfected forever or made perfect forever. And that we are also glorified. And that we don't have any spots and we don't have any blemishes. And that on the inside we keep ourselves by the Holy Spirit as to the seal. And the evil one toucheth us not. And that our dwelling is in heaven. And that evil cannot even come near our dwelling because our dwelling is heaven. See, how can we fit the scriptures together and say, I sin every day. I have to repent of my sins every day. How can we say that when you don't have any sins to repent of? Someone would say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm simply saying that Jesus, when they asked him to teach them to pray, he said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, and that from your heart, I will not forgive your trespasses, or the Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. So then what am I doing? Am I sinning or am I trespassing? Someone would say, well, sinning. Well, then that means I'm full of lust. And if I'm full of lust, then that means that I'm lost. For the Bible said sin is in the world because of lust. Eve looked in lust. And then sin came into the world. And the Bible said sin is the transgression of the law. And the Bible teaches that when you transgress the law, you die. Because sin is the transgression of the law. And when you break the law, you've thus sinned. And sin is the sting of death. And when the sting of death comes, you die. And if there still is the sting of death, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Because the purpose of his coming was to do away with death. And the Bible teaches, according to what Daniel has said, that he came and was manifested in the image of sin to do away with the sinful iniquity of your life. For an iniquity did my mother conceive me, and we're shaping an iniquity. And this image of iniquity had to be smitten before God. And Jesus came that God might smite that image of iniquity, kill it, and back off from it, and let it die out of his presence, that you and I might be the precious, righteous image of the second birth, even the restoration to the image of God, whereas Jesus resurrected in another form. And that we have now come to the real image of God, and today we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, by the new birth, and it doth not yet appear what our image shall look like as to the image of God, because it has not yet been changed as to the sight. But in the sight of God, it's a finished product. All of it's known unto him from the beginning as to what he's going to do, as to his works, and he hath already made us to be the beloved in Christ Jesus. He's already seen us changed and glorified and perfected forever. And we're at the right hand of the Father's, that one body, because it only takes one body, human body, to bring righteousness. So then we can see that what the Lord has done has brought us to an understanding as to faith of transformation of mind, translation of spirit, and a change by faith of this body to a glorified form of the resurrected Christ. And that this has already come to pass. And that the reason that Jesus taught them to pray trespasses was because he knew that he was fixing to die. And I remind you of this again. They said, teach us to pray. He was fixing to go to Calvary. He said, pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth the same way it is in heaven. Or that is, he was saying, I'm fixing to go to Calvary. I am fulfilling the law, every jot and tittle. And the law cannot pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. Therefore, I am fulfilling every jot and tittle. I am the author of your faith. I am the finisher of your faith. Now, I started your faith, and now I'm going to finish your faith at Calvary. I'm going to do it all at one time.
Now, I'm the beginning of it, and I'm the finisher of it. And he said, Father, it is finished. And he said, I'm going to Calvary, or he was saying, I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to rend the veil, and the kingdom of God is going to suddenly appear. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has come, and we're preaching, repent, receive ye the kingdom of God, or be translated into the kingdom of God by faith. The Pharisees missed it because they kept looking for the kingdom of God by observation. And Jesus said, you're not ever going to see the kingdom of God with your eyes. He said, it don't come by observation. It's within a man. It's the Holy Ghost, he could have said. This is the Christ. God is a spirit. He's looking at you as to the spiritual inner man, the angelic being, the second man, the Lord from heaven. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's the beast image. That's nothing. That's the despised image. It's rejected. It has to go back to the dust. From the dust it is to the dust it shall return. But he spoke to them that are born of the Spirit. He said, you're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Speaking to the spiritual man. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. Ye are the same. If you were of the world would love you. So he was saying now, the kingdom of God is coming. It's suddenly coming. Now you pray that when it comes, the will of God be done in the earth. Well, folks, it is here. The law and the prophets since John, the kingdom of God is finally here. And it's been here since Calvary. And we preach the kingdom of God. And we preach that you're translated by faith into the kingdom of God. And we've expounded to you how that Jesus said, and they shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And sure enough, the Gentiles come from the east, and they came from the west, and they came from all around, and were translated into the kingdom of God, and the children of the kingdom, which was the Jews and the kingdom of David, was put into the outer darkness. God cut them off, withdrawing from Jesus, who was a Jew, or born among the Jews, as being the head to the Jews, as to the old guillotine, and then everything died, and he rejected the Jews to bring the Gentiles in, and they went into the outer darkness, out of his presence, like Jesus saying, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's been weeping and wailing through the Holocaust and through the times as they went on there at the wailing wall. Today they still cry and scream. They cry out to God, wailing and weeping there. Even though it's not as much so in your day as days gone by. But anyway, this means that he was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive ye the kingdom. Not trying to go into the kingdom as a natural man, but rather letting the kingdom come into you, which is the Spirit of Christ. For Christ is the fullness of God, the fullness of all things, the fullness of power, the fullness of riches, the fullness of glory, the fullness of the splendor of God. And now that kingdom is in you as to whatever measure you have allowed his Spirit as to this kingdom to come into you as the knowledge of this great light, of this understanding of this great kingdom that gives you the faith of Christ as to whatever measure your measure is of the Spirit, so is the measure of your faith. And thus is the reward that you receive throughout eternity. Going on to the full measure if we want to go on. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or giving ourselves completely to the full measure, the full stature, to the full reward, if we will allow it to be. Whatever we want to submit to. So then we realize that this great kingdom has been here. And we're preaching, repent, receive ye the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is at hand, not in heaven. Not saying who shall ascend to bring him down or descend to bring him up. But it's nigh unto you, even in your heart, the kingdom of God. That if thou shalt confess with your lips after that you believe with the heart, then you can have salvation, you can be saved. So we realized then that he was saying that I'm taking away the sting of death. I'm taking it away. I'm dying to take it away. And the way I'm going to take it away is I'm going to fulfill the law. And when I fulfill the law, there'll never be sting of death anymore. Because the sting of death comes from the broken law. For sin is breaking the law. And if there's no law, then you can't break it. And I'm going to fulfill every jot and every tittle, and then it's going to pass away. And from henceforth and forever, then it will be fulfilled. Jesus could have said, the thing that Daniel spoke of, that Messiah will come and he will bring everlasting righteousness. And he will do away with iniquity. He'll come in the image of iniquity, Daniel could have said, forever do away with that image of iniquity as to one man's righteousness. And then put that to silence as to one man's sin. And the family of that one man, as John laid the axe to the root of the tree, cut that family tree of Adam down all the way back to the garden where the serpent started it, planted a new tree called the tree of life, the one that's full of sap or life, that is the family tree of God today, as the second man, Adam, to bring forth the children of God, even as Satan brought forth the children of the world and the children of Satan in the first man, Adam. So then we are made to know then that what he did, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And when he did, he folded up the law. He laid it away. Today, there is no more broken law. There can be no more broken law. That's why that I preach to you that by grace of Jesus Christ, the forbearance of God, the blood being shed, that now all of the world is in heaven. Even the devil himself is in heaven. Because when the blood came, it done away with sin. It covered everybody. And is on the seat of atonement where God looks through the blood to see the whole world, that he might let man continue on. If he couldn't see the blood, it would be havoc with everybody. If the blood moved today, it would be gone just like that. Because he will not let anything live except he see it through the blood, because he cannot look on iniquity. And the only thing that eradicates iniquity is the blood. And you can't get to him, the great light, except through the blood. And he can't get to you except through the blood. So in doing this, this is why that from Calvary we preach to you 2,000 years of heaven, not earth, but the church ages. And that from Calvary, it's 2,000 years of heaven. Whether you can accept that or not, or understand it, it's still that way. See, and it's that way because the blood on the seat of atonement has made the second heaven, even the heaven that John saw when he looked and said, I saw this great wonder in heaven. The devil had gone to heaven. That's what he was saying. I saw this great wonder. And he said, and the red dragon was in heaven. And this great wonder, I saw this woman in travail with a child, and she was in heaven. And then I saw this great wonder, and there was the angels fighting in heaven. There was war in heaven. See, what heaven is that? It's the second heaven. My, at the hundreds of thousands of things that we could say concerning the great revelation of Jesus Christ as to these very things. And there was war in heaven. And then Satan was cast out, and there was no more place found in heaven for the dragon anymore. And it was said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is among you, and he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This happens in the middle of the week of Daniel's last week. That's right in the middle of the week. That's when problems is really going to be stirred up in the earth to the extent that the final analysis of the pouring out of the vials, the last one, will cause the cities, all the cities of the nation of the world, shall literally crumble to the ground. Such earthquake, no, has never been since the beginning of the world. Never. All right, so when we see this, we know that Jesus took away the law. In taking away the law, he took away your sins. Because sin is the transgression of the law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if there's no transgression, there's no sin, because transgression of the law is sin. Therefore, how can you sin? How can you have your sins? He died to take away your sins. He done away with the image of iniquity. He fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. He finished your faith. The faith of Jesus Christ is the faith that he finished. He made your faith complete in Jesus Christ. And you're complete in Jesus Christ. And everything that you was ever to be in the sight of God, he's already made you to be that. I say this again, not to prolong the service, but to bring out just a few little things here, because it is so difficult to preach a message on Revelation. You just don't have the time. But saying this, I remind you one more time. Paul used this term, he, the revelator. Peter said he said things that's hard to be understood. They that are unlearned, they rasp these things as other scriptures to their own destruction. See, and Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He did not say, "Oh, this image of God that I am." "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This body, the image of God, is a death. No, it was the body of the beast. He said, there's a continual warfare of my inner man. The Bible said, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And there's a warfare between this inner man, the spiritual angelic being, this my spirit that's interwoven with Christ. There's a continual warfare. And the warfare is coming to my brain from my human senses, my five human senses, that makes me a bond child as to my outer being. And this bond child is causing me the problem. The same way with Israel. Look over there. Israel's having problems out of the Arabs because a half-brother. See, being a half-brother, because Abraham is the father as to the bondswoman. And yet it was said, it was stated by Abraham's wife Sarah, which was a symbol of New Jerusalem, said, "And the bond's child shall not be heir with my child. The bond's woman's child, I will not let it be heir with my child." And Abraham was grieved because he had to drive that son out. And the Lord took care of that son, but he wouldn't let him be heir. See, shall the body then, as to this bodily beast of the first man Adam, be heir with the spiritual one on the inside? No. The first man Adam is not going to be heir with it. He's smitten. He's gone. He's rejected. But it is a true fact. The second man Adam was made a quickening spirit. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. Certainly our body is heir with the spirit, because it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redeemed body, the purchased possession. Does not yet appear as to the change, but we already are the finished product in the sight of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. So then this means that we don't have any sin because he took away our sins. And when he fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, he took it away. So Paul was saying this, "I'm having a problem," he said. "I've come to a knowledge here." And he said, "And I'm trying to do right on the inside with all my heart." And he said, and I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I can't get rid of it. It's just everywhere I go." And he tried to figure out what it was, and he suddenly realized it was because of the body. He said, "I know within my flesh there is no good thing, no good thing in my flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh." And he said, "To will is present as to my interspiritual angelic being, as to will to have a desire to do good." He said, "But how to perform this I find not. I can't get my members to correlate and to coordinate in what I'm trying to do. They won't carry out the desire of my command that is on the inside. Oh, wretched man that I am." He said, "Am I guilty of all of this? Am I doing all of this?" He said, "Now look," he said, "if I do that which I would not do, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I have a desire to do good, and I delight in the things of God after the inner man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "If I do that which I would not do," he said, "then it is no more I that doeth it." That is, if I, in the body, do these things as to my human senses that I would not do in my spiritual angelic man as to my desire for righteousness, it's no more I that do it. He said, so we got a cross up. He said, "It is sin that dwelleth in me." That's where the problem is. Said, "For in my flesh there is no good thing. And to make it be reconciled, I can't get it to do it. To make it perform righteousness, I can't get it to do it." He said, "Therefore, there's only one alternative for this, and that is that it's got to die. It's got to die. This wretched man has got to go to Calvary. Therefore, we are to consider ourselves dead indeed unto the world, and dead in this flesh and in this body. We are dead by Calvary, buried in water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And God hath rent the veil in two and taken our spirit out of this body, translated it into the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. And Christ in the new body, as to his resurrected body from the earth, took it away to heaven. And now we are one spirit in Christ's body. And the Bible said when he, our life, our spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. When our spirit returns, when he, our life, returns, then we shall awake from the sleep. We shall suddenly be changed, come to this change as to what we are, and we shall see him as he is. And the world shall see the wonderful manifestation of the sons of God. So you're already the sons of God, beloved, on the inside, spiritual sons of God. Yet Peter said, you're in this little tabernacle of clay. And if this little house be dissolved, it's to the first man, Adam. You have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, having borne the image of the earthy. So shall you bear the image of the heavenly, even the image of the second man, the quickening spirit. So then we know that, as he said, God has shown me that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. But I've got another one, eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. For there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, there's a celestial, there's a terrestrial. There is a corruptible, there is an incorruptible. So then we realized that Jesus fulfilled the law, folded it up, laid it away. And Paul boldly spoke to the Jews and said, we therefore conclude that now a man is justified by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. That you don't need it anymore. Jesus fulfilled it, took it away. And with that, there's no more broken law. So there's no more transgression. And that means no more sin, in that transgression of the law is sin. And if there's no more sin, there's no more sting of death. And if there's no more sting of death, there is no more death. And if there's no more death, then that means that the grave doesn't have any more victory. See, O grave, where is thy victory? Where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It doesn't have sting anymore to you and I. So then we are passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. For we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the Bible said, if we walk after the flesh, then we're under condemnation. But if we walk after the Spirit, there is therefore no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit. Now, the thing is this, are we then in the flesh? No. The Bible said he hath chosen us out of the flesh and hid us with Christ in God. What does that mean? He has taken our angelic being out, and that's where the life is. That's where the motivation is. That's where the motion is. It's gone. It's in Christ. See, our spirit departed from the body at death, and the body is dead, buried, gone, away from God, out of his image. He forsook it at Calvary. He never wants to see it again. Now we're resurrected into the foreknowledge of God as that which is at the right hand of the Father. See, and waiting for the change now as to that appearance to break forth as to the matrix when the head comes forth and then the child, all of the members. So it's obvious that we're waiting for the birth as to the opening of the Libyus, and then we'll see the child. That means that there is no more that contrary thing in the sight of God. It's only contrary to you because it has never been changed. But in the sight of God, it is not contrary. The motions of sin can never work in you anymore. Paul said there is no more motion of sin of you. See, to have motion of sin, you have to transgress the law. This is the thing he said, wretched man that I am. It's dead, it's buried, it's gone forever. God rent the veil. My spirit went back to God who gave it. So he has chosen us out of the flesh, taking the man, the spirit, out of the flesh, leaving the shell, leaving the cocoon, leaving it by the wayside. I say again, it's two worms, both worms, but one is to a butterfly with a potentiality on the inside of that to be heavenly and buoyant while the other worm goes to his hole. But the other rends the veil as to the shell, and he goes away as the butterfly. So then we know that going by the means of the metamorphosis through Calvary, thus we become the great butterflies, we say. And this means that we are free from sin and free from death. And what we're doing, we're not trying to get good. We're not trying to perfect ourselves to get good so we can get salvation. Salvation don't come by being good. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Peter made this real plain. He said, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, by which Christ Jesus went into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, even them that waited in the days of Noah, in the long suffering of Noah, wherein the ark was being prepared, and said, wherein eight people were saved. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We are thus dead by the body of the Lord Jesus that puts away the filth of the flesh. And the motions of sin can never work in us anymore. For that body is now gone in the sight of God. And then buried with him in baptism. That ends it all. That is the end of the filth of the flesh. And then we're resurrected in the newness of life with a new heart. And not the heart of stone as to that engraven in stone as to the Jews, as to the law. But he said, I'll take out the heart of stone, place within you the heart of flesh, even my flesh, my heart, and you'll be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart. They'll constrain you to walk in my ways. So then we know for certain that today we are the new creature. And there's no marks against us. There is not one thing against us. And you can't lay anything to our charge. Are we then under condemnation? How can we be under condemnation when no one can lay anything to our charge? Can we then backslide? Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing can separate us from such love. That love that was so great that he gave his own body for us, his own blood for us, his own son for us. That love is so great, what can come between us and that? He said, there's nothing. Heights can't do it. Powers can't do it. The devil can't do it. Demons can't do it. Sickness can't do it. Temptation can't do it. Nothing can. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what about these people that are tempted and fall by the wayside? And these that are lost, that one time were great Christians. I'll have to admit, I'll have to let you figure that out. Because I don't know any great Christians like that. I've never met any great Christians like that. I've never known of a great Christian like that. I'm told in the Bible that those people that went out from us, if they had been of us as to the elect of God, they would have continued with us. No doubt they would have. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us. And so then the Bible said when Paul preached his ministry was foreordained unto eternal life, then these did believe and the others did not. And the Bible said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, the children having done no good or evil, that it might stand by election of him that calleth, and not by works, for the works hath nothing to do with it. The works was finished from the foundation of the world, that he has purposed within himself and done all the works, and now he is revealing this to you through the ministry by the great loving Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you as to who you are and what you are, that you're his precious elect by foreknowledge. Peter said, elect according to foreknowledge, he's elected you under grace by what he foreknew, all of his works known unto him from the beginning. Looking down through the telescope of time, seeing your attitude, he elected you under grace out of your own sovereignty of desire. See, and he has done this for you, and you are his dear children, and he has sent forth his Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That is to say, coming and sealing your spirit, knowing that you were no match for Lucifer, he sealed your spirit, that Satan can never contaminate you, can never defile you, can never make you sin. Now tell me something, folks, and I'm going to try to close right soon here. A mother that has a little baby, and she cuddles it in her arms. The daddy that kisses the little cheeks. Now, what did that baby do to become its the parent's little child? What did it do? What did it have to do with it? If we look at that and we say, well, Brother Pike, the child didn't do anything. What makes you think, if that is the way with the first birth, that the second birth would be different? When all heavenly things are understood by the natural things. What makes you think that you being a little child, born to the kingdom, that you have anything to do with it? You don't have anything to do with it. Not anything. Someone said, well, no, you don't have anything. Somebody said, well, the one thing I do, I have to repent. Can't you see that little 3 months old baby repenting? Saying, I'm sorry. I know I never was your child, but I'm your child now because I repented. Can you imagine that? See, the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, which means you don't do that through repentance. I tell you again, Esau repented with bitter tears. He still didn't find any place of repentance. And God says to you and I, it isn't a matter of them people out yonder coming to God and repenting. Millions of people come and repent and cry. They don't even touch God. They don't see God. They don't know God. They'll never know God. They'll not even see good when it comes. But they come and repent. Then what are we saying? I'm saying that it has nothing to do with it. You are given this by elect according to foreknowledge. See, and sealed with the great spirit. So then it isn't given to you through repentance. Now, nothing of God, gifts, callings, whatever it is, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher, whatever. You don't repent. You don't grow up. You don't decide to be a preacher. You don't go to college. You don't do that. It is a foreknowledge. The writer said, before I was formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet. Judas, it said, before he was ever born, let another his bishopric take. So I'm saying this, children of God, that we are gods from the foundation of the world. And not only that, but our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. It is nothing that we do. Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, and we are God's elect. It is only to come out in the last days as the preaching of the revelation to reveal these lovely children of God who's always been God's children by virtue of what Christ did when the Lamb was slain and the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world and the blood was put on the seat of atonement by foreknowledge. And I say again, even Israel that offered up all the blood, that blood had nothing to do with protecting Israel. That was just symbols. God didn't receive no blood of no beast to protect somebody. It was the blood of Jesus. It was on there through foreknowledge that protected people from the time Adam was created in the world for the plan and program of God to come about all this way to bring this thing to pass. And the little baby, I say again, it's as much the parent's little child at 3 months old as it will be at 23 years old. You understand? When it gets 23 years old or it gets 13 years old or 15 years old, when it can put forth little works and little efforts, that's not when it becomes the child of the parents. It's not doing anything to try to get to be the child of the parent. It is only manifesting its nature, that of which it is born, which is the father's nature. And I say again, putting forth good works is just the result of having the Christ nature, that if this Spirit is in you, then the fruits of the Spirit will show forth. If the fruits of the Spirit don't show forth, then you don't have the nature. It's just that simple. You dismissed it. You wasn't the elect. See, somebody says, but I have as much right as anybody else. It said, let whosoever. I know, let whosoever come, but you didn't come. Somebody said, but I did come to church. I did repent. It wasn't talking about that. The Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro in the earth, beholding the upright in heart, looking for the upright in heart to show himself strong in their behalf. It was that your spirit never did turn loose of the world, get out of the world, your old human reasoning, your gullible desires of the lust of the flesh to come to the Father's spirit that it might be translated into Christ's spirit. You never did. So then you don't have the Spirit in you, so you don't have the fruits of the Spirit. It's that simple. So in this, that means that we are saved by water baptism. Now we've got a lot of teachings on water baptism, and we could go on and go on, so I went a little different route tonight. But just to bring it out in a revelational sort of a way. So we know then the problem of the world today is that people are still alive when they need to be dead. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, denying the outer man. Conforming to the image of the Son of God. And the problem is not that we haven't done 1, 2, 3 and ABC or counted some beads or went through some shouting and talking and speaking in tongue and some kind of experience of seeing visions and all these kind of things. That has nothing to do with it at all. See, that has nothing, all of those things, if it is that of the Spirit, a manifestation of the Spirit, it's just something flowing from the inside kingdom of the Spirit of Christ that's within you, as to speak in tongues, as to see visions, as to prophesy, which we've done all these things and still do them. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. See, but that has nothing to do with it as to the receiving of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, as I said, this is something that God has given to you, eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. And having this wonderful eternal life, that's where it's at. See, that's where it's at right now. So even as John in the wound, he leaped because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That didn't mean he had eternal life. See, Jesus had not yet died for the remission of sin. He did not have the Holy Ghost. As to the gift of the Holy Ghost, Zechariah the father prophesied the Holy Ghost coming upon him. The prophets of old prophesied the Holy Ghost been with them. It did not mean they had the Holy Ghost. It did not mean they had eternal life. Jesus had not yet died for the remission of sin. They couldn't have had the Holy Ghost. It had to come in his name. So it just tells us that when Calvary came and Jesus died, we do have it today. This is the temple. It's given to us forever. It'll never be taken away from us. It's once and for all. Once and for all. The word I send forth will prosper in that one who I've sent it. It will not be altered or changed. It's forever settled in heaven. It will accomplish that I please. Prosper in that one who I've sent it. Not returning to me void. So then, brethren, sisters, we can see that baptism is the answer. It is the matter. It is a matter of you coming to God, acknowledging your eternal life. This is the repentance that God receives, is that you are elect. And when you come, five may come, two might be elect. And if they repent, then two of them he will receive. The other three, he won't receive, just like Cain sinned life at the door. He won't receive them. See, they are guilty of all the blood that was shed from the foundation of the world. They're not going to live right. They're not going to make any effort toward righteousness. They're not going to conform to the desire of God. They're not going to try to be holy in body and in spirit. But if the Holy Spirit's in you, it'll make you holy in body and in spirit. And you'll be about your Father's will and his work. For he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then this means if the Spirit of Christ, if it's in you as it was in the body of Jesus, will make you do the same thing that Jesus did, is to self-denial and to live holy and godly and pure. As the Bible says, and this grace of God that appeared unto all men, teaching them, denying worldly lust and ungodliness, they should live soberly, righteously in this present world. Though we've got 2,000 years of grace, just a dispensational grace to give you a chance to come to God in this rain on the tower poured out so that everybody can shout, speak in tongues, do whatever they want to. And that's just to open their eyes long enough to see this light. But if they're not born of it, if they don't conceive of it, they don't have a new birth. All right, we'll stop here because we really had to hurry tonight. Just say those few little things there much too fast. But to get in anything much in the way of revelation, you really have to hurry. So we said these things tonight to you to let you know that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with it. It is being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, as for the dead, baptized for the dead you put on Christ. And when we say that, we have to get into what we call the doctrine of baptism. The Bible speaks of the doctrine of baptisms. And when you get into baptisms, plural, well, you've got a number of baptisms. Three of the major approaches is you're baptized. The Bible said he'll baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Ghost. There's two of the baptisms right there. And then you're baptized in water in the name of Jesus. So then when you say the baptisms, he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Which goes back to the sufferings. So there's a lot to doctrine the baptism. But we do know one thing, that for remission of sin, baptism in water is for the remission of sin. And that is to say, when you say remission, that the veil is rent in twain and your spirit is coming apart from your body, and he is now burying your body because it's baptized for the dead, rejected of God, and your spirit has now gone out into the new body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is at the right hand of the Father. So when your body comes up out of that water, God never sees that body that was buried. It's gone. It's remitted. It's taken away forever. Because that is the middle wall of iniquity that Satan got into to cause the problem. And God smote it, freed you from that prison, and today you are they that dwell in heaven. And he looks on your body then as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing you at the end as a finished product, a glorified thing, and never looking at the motions of mistakes or errors or stumbling and staggering all during your lifetime. None of that's counted against you, because there's no such thing as the motions of sin. It's just trespasses. And we do get chastened, because we should be zealous and repent when we find ourselves in error, for God's not given us the spirit of error. And we stumble into it. But if we practice wrong, we're habitual, it means that we are not elect. But when we are elect, we may stumble many times. Like the little child, he may burn his finger. He may break the vase. He may hurt his feet. He may bite your finger. He may do anything. But he's still your little one. He's still your little one. And he may get a spanking. But you don't exile him. You don't kill him. You don't put him out of the house unless you're some kind of madman or a crazy woman. See, and I know we've got a lot of them in the day we're living in. This devils and demons. They're just beasts. All right, let's stand together. Now, just a little sermonette tonight, touching on a few things lightly. This should make you altogether buoyant in your spirit. And it should make you have a feeling of freedom, that at last you're free from the prison of those things that has held you in bondage all these many years. For it's time for the change of the church. That's why these things are being revealed. What is it that's being revealed? That we are already in heaven. That we've already been translated into the kingdom. That we're already in the sight of God, a finished product. That we're already justified. We're already sanctified. We're already glorified. Delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Our debt was paid by being delivered for our offenses. Raised again so that it proved that death was past. Had no more hold on the human body. So then we know that that was our body that was raised. See, and he became us in death that we might become him in life. So tonight, what is it? It is God having the preacher to reveal to you the mind of Christ, which has this great faith that makes you the body of Christ, the life, the blood, the royal blood of Christ, the life of Christ. See, to bring you the riches of Christ. So then, it is a pilgrim from Egypt to the promised land, and this book has the promises. 32,000 promises. And being translated by faith of that word of promise into the spirit world, even to the extent that that body will become a spiritual body, a natural body, spiritual body. See, and it is a pilgrim being led by the great loving Holy Spirit, even Christ's spirit that's resurrected from the dead. See, and living in you as your guide. And it is a pilgrim of faith. By faith, the Bible said 3 million people coming out of Egypt, they did not go into Canaan. God swore that they would not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. This for your admonition, beware that ye fail to believe and fail to enter into that rest. For these entered not in to whom it was promised, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. They have ceased from their own works as they're trying to get in by ritualistics and works, has entered into the rest of God. For suddenly you begin to believe with the heart unto righteousness and confess, well, glory to God, he did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So then we realize that we're free at last from the bondage of all these kind of things. And we don't get upset with the ministers that are preaching works, because works accompany faith, but they have nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it all. It's just a matter that is the attributes of the Spirit that's within you as to the fruits. See, but they preach that because that's all they know. That's all they understand. That's what they were taught. And it's just like making the comparison over here. There was one kind of a plane. 10 years later, there's a more modern plane. We're moving on now into the real Word of God, the Enlightenment. All the allegories show that this is a new day. This is a new time. It is now to be revealed to the saints of God who they are, what they are, what they've always been, and what they'll always be. And this is the faith in the affirmative. This is the Christ faith. When this mind tells you all these things, and you begin to think according to that mind, and you begin to believe according to that thinking, not your thinking and your believing as the old beast mind and the human mind. The Bible said concerning that you think you're saved by, lean not to thine own understanding. Get rid of every thought. bring it into subjection to the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. Let this mind be in you, it was also in Christ Jesus. This is where the faith is, the translating faith. The law and the prophets till John, now the faith has come. And the Bible said that was a schoolmaster, as a tutor, to bring us under the faith. But now that the faith has come, which is the faith of Jesus Christ? Contend for that faith, for it's given unto you. Christ believed it, that done the work. Now that faith is passed on to you through His Spirit. And whatever measure you receive, it's the measure of that faith, so it is in your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Say what you will, believe it, confess it, ask for it, don't doubt. When you pray, believe you receive it, you shall have it. Let's sing a little chorus together. We're free, we're free from the bondage now. We're free. God always sends a deliverer to bring us out of the land of bondage. And if you don't come out of the flesh, you're in the land of bondage. You are a bond child. By your human senses, you are bound to the beggarly elements of the world. As to survival, you're dependent upon your human senses. But when you come to Christ, the hidden manna is there. He that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. And I'll bring him this wonderful, wonderful word of life. What do you have to eat? They said to Jesus. You've not eaten. You're beside yourself. I have manna to eat that you know not of. And my food is to do the will of him that has sent me, to finish his work. So today, you're that body, the hidden manna, the eternal food that Jesus said to them of the wilderness concerning them, to the Pharisees and scribes, said, and the manna came down, they ate manna in the wilderness, they're dead, but said, my Father was the one that gave that manna, and I'm the true manna. All that was a symbol of me. I'm the true manna. He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood, he'll never die. So, here we are. He is the Word. Do we receive the Spirit? Do we? That's the life. Do we eat of the Word, which is the bread of life? Let's sing this chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Far we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep, bowed over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Singing the little choruses, the altars are open. Choir is singing. So today, accept your freedom. In the Old Testament, there came a time when they were free from slavery. They were free from slavery. And then they had the opportunity to leave and never be enslaved again. But if they refused to go, they were taken out by the post. Then an awl was taken and the ear was pierced and a ring was put in it. And they were enslaved forever. You see these boys and girls running around with rings in their ears. It indicates that they are a slave to sin and to tribute forever. For the day of freedom is here. The proclamation of emancipation is here. And they have their chance for liberty. But if they want to remain in gross darkness and in the weird places of superstition and all these things of the world, see, as children of darkness and night, they can do it.
but they can come out now as being equal as to rights and equality. It indicates we who are in darkness as to our first birth, intellectual darkness, gross darkness, that's to cover the people in the end time. At last we received our emancipation proclamation. We are now equal to the angels. We are now they that dwell in heaven, which means equal to those that are in light, as to the light of the great spirit. And we're no more in bondage to the beggarly elements of the old infiltration of human learning and the institutions of problems. No more. We're now equal with the angels. And the Bible said in heaven we are equal with the angels, and we cannot die because angels cannot die. Therefore we pass from death unto life, and we're alive forevermore. For the body takes the spirit to be quickened and to be alive. And now he said, I make my angels a quickening spirit. And now that we're equal with the angels, it means we cannot die. Our spirit has become one with the angel of Christ. And the angel of death, even Lucifer, that's antagonized, is gone forever. The darkness is gone. Now this is a new day. A new day, a beautiful new day. Ah, like Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And as it was, as I say again, at the boat, when in this vision I was in great travail and bringing forth a child. Sing the song, bringing forth a man child. And God is bringing forth a man child in you and I. And in this great travail, when I was in this travail and I was bringing forth a child, I was fasting, I was praying, I was preaching, I was trying to work on the little ship down there all at the same time. And then bringing forth this child, and then I heard this song, remember? And this beautiful melody. I heard it was going like, you know, on a hillside so lonely knelt Jesus one day, soul wounded in spirit, he went there to pray. And I heard this melody, but there was no words to it. And I thought, my, what a beautiful melody. It was such a consolation to me in my travail. And I thought, oh my God, how beautiful, how beautiful. And when I came out of it, I thought, my Lord, what is this? I don't know that melody. What is it? I don't understand. And then it rang again. And I thought, the melody, the words that I remember there, that in my early life, I used to sing that quite a bit. See, and finally, the song said, but a golden day has broken in old Gethsemane. And now the mornings all come singing the songs of victory. There is a new highway to glory, the one that Jesus trod. With a halo, I'm traveling the highway of God. So I thought, oh my God. Something has happened for sure. Something great and mighty has happened, and he's revealed it to me. So this is the way it is. You know, we travail to bring forth Christ in our life. It's a self-denial. But this wonderful Christ that comes forth, it is so wonderful. You know, it just come across my mind. I remember that I heard David say Herman's here tonight. Brother Herman, of course, his life follows a certain place in Revelation. Your life follows a certain place in Revelation. Everything that's happened to Herman's church in these past years follows a certain place in Revelation. Everybody that was there, everybody that's here at Little Bethlehem. See, and everyone that comes, Brother Davis coming today, though he's a Baptist preacher, follows a certain thing in Revelation. He was talking to David about some of this just before we came to church. See, and these things that we watch in the Spirit, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Seeing these things and watching these things in the Spirit, we are constantly watching these things to see what's going to come about, what's going to happen in the Spirit. And in seeing these things, then we suddenly realize that there's a great hour here, a great moment here, such as has never been, never in the history of mankind. Never before, right here at this particular time. Even Herman being here tonight, as Mr. Davis came today. And it's such a glorious time. And I know a lot of you are so much in the carnal mind that you vex me even when I'm standing here. God help a brother standing up here that plays music that vexes the life out of me when I'm trying to do something. He has to scrutinize me. He really needs to get born again. I've said that over and over. And he really does, because he's such a vexation. The Bible says if you spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. He's too much in the intellect, too much self-confidence, too sure that he's got the thing figured out. But if he's got the thing figured out, how does God know his heart? Why is these things being said tonight? If he's on the right track, I say he's on the wrong track. Like we was talking today, the Trinitarian thing, all of them going the way they're going. Then when they go before God, and then they can't get anything, and they're going to wonder what happened. But like David said today, it's bad. Stand there, and they say, well, I want this thing. And the Heavenly Father says, and what makes you eligible for it? So, well, the Father made me eligible, and I'm a son, and I'm eligible. Is that going to bring it to him? So I believe in the Spirit. Does that make him eligible? No, there's only one thing. And just like it's been said, if you go to the bank, you have to write the name. You have to tell them who the Father is, and you have to tell them that you're his son. Give your name as well. And when the name comes, and say, I come, Father, in my Savior's name, that's the only way that I can come in. He is the door that was open in heaven. He was the door that was in heaven. He said, Nicodemus, I'm the door that's in heaven. And Peter opened and unlocked that door when he looked beyond the veil. And there stood Christ. And so then, unless you have the name of Jesus, then that means that you don't get the goods. So tonight we stand here knowing this, and we're all, probably all of us, has been baptized in Jesus' name. It's to you that are standing here before me. Perhaps not. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized for the remission of sin. And I say this again. A lot of people say, well, Paul, he said God didn't send me to baptize. I know that. I know that. If you're a Bible scholar, you know that. And they take that as a loophole to try to get out of the thing. But I tell you again, no one preached baptism any stronger. Paul rebaptized him in the name of Jesus Christ at the upper coast of Ephesus in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and there they spoke in tongues and prophesied. See, and he also said, you're baptized for the dead, and it means you've been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. And he taught baptism. He taught it strong, but he said, I let another do the baptizing. So when it comes to these things as to preaching and teaching, he preached, said, God told me to go preach it. Let somebody else do the baptizing. And a lot of times I do that, even though I baptize a lot of people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from California all down to Florida, all around. See, but the thing is, he did tell me to go preach. I want you to preach the gospel. And so then we have people that do baptizing. They work with us. But you can't get through the loophole of saying Paul didn't believe in baptism, because he did. And he believed in the name so strong. And he himself was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Going down to the street called Straight, said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins. And as I told David tonight when we was talking to David Paul, I said, David, always keep in mind one thing. I said, if it's not necessary to be baptized in Jesus' name, I said, then it's not necessary to be baptized, period. So all this Trinitarian teaching about being baptized, you should be baptized. It is not necessary for you to be baptized according to the Catholic teachings, the Episcopal teachings, nor the Baptist teachings, nor the Methodist teachings, nor any other kind of teaching, if it isn't in Jesus' name. Because if it is not right as to the baptism in Jesus' name, if that isn't the right way, then there's no baptisms that are right, because remission of sins in his name. And that means if it's not right to be baptized in his name, it's not right to be baptized at all. And if it is that you should be baptized for the dead, since they do bury dead people, then it is in his name. See, and being identified with him in death, you're identified with him in the resurrection. And like I was telling a brother today, he was telling me about his daddy, Episcopalian. So he was talking about need to be baptized as to the baby, the sprinkling. I said, ask the Father this. Does he know of a case where anybody has ever been buried where they just sprinkled dust on the top of him? You know, do you know of a case? You're baptized for the dead. So if you're baptized for the dead, how can you just sprinkle a little water on the top?
And then besides that, as to the original word, as to baptismal, to be plunged under, or that is to be buried with Christ, and we know for sure that we have to be buried with him in baptism if we're going to be resurrected with him in the newness of life. I got a feeling that we'd have a terrible stench through the land if you just went around sprinkling dust on folks when they died. You probably have a lot of company with the buzzards too. I think that's one of the problems, is some of them are dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and the evil spirits that's pertaining to the buzzards has come to get them. And I'm glad they did come to get them, because if they didn't eat them up, it'd be a bad situation. Let's just sing another little chorus together, chorus of two. And while we sing, let's just worship the Lord. Can we? Singing another chorus or two, let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. I've held you a good while tonight. I didn't mean to hold you very long, but I did. I held you for a little while tonight. And just trying to get over a few thoughts to you. Appreciate so much Brother Herman coming over, and Brother Randall Bullard being here with us tonight. Their families, I suppose their families is here with them. And Brother Herman, he's pretty much like I am. He takes his family with him, and Brother Randall too, unless it is a kind of a unusual thing. And as David said, Brother John Carver is supposed to come be with us perhaps over the weekend. They're wanting to move down. Some of them's wanting to move over here. But let's pray for people, no matter where they've got their works, and no matter what they're doing, let's just pray for them. Father, forgive me, take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh how I have paid. Let me be your servant, I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home. Servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare. I am hungry and alone, no one seems to care. I'll forget my foolish pride, confess that I've done wrong. Father dear, I want to come home. Sing that with me. Father, forgive me, take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord, I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home. You just have to bear with us sometimes when we're singing, because a lot of times they get the melody too low or too high. It makes it real difficult. I don't know why. We used to synchronize more as to finding the right key, but I was telling my wife the other day, it seemed like for a long time it seems that we don't get together. I just got used to Dale playing after Brother Taylor changed about, and then she left, and so then we start all over again. But we just go ahead and try to sing anyway to worship the Lord, and a few choruses to try to cause you to feel the Spirit and to search your heart and examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith or if you're just going along with some kind of old wives' fable. The Bible teaches not to be carried away with the old wives' fable, which means the flesh. You know, if you're really coming into something as a revelation, are we just going to be children all of our life? Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Are we just going to be a child all of our life and just stay in the surface of the Bible, and all we're ever going to know is the Word of God as to the natural printed page? God is not a printed page. God is not some ink and paper. The Bible said the Word of God came unto the prophets. It was God who was a spirit. It was a revelational thing, and it's a Paul. And today, God is within you. not within this book. This is just something for an intellectual imprint upon the mind to give you a program as to a negative thing that you might learn and understand through the study of this word. And then after that, God turns it into spirit and into life. And if it doesn't turn into spirit and life, that means you don't have life. Because this word is spirit. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you are spirit and life, and they'll never benefit you. And all of this religious thing is nothing but vomit on his table. All of that. With all of the Bible scholars knowing it from cover to cover, they're nothing but vomit on his table. It's just an intellectual reflection, and there's no light there. And all of those stars will fall from heaven. Because the true stars, they are little burning fires of their own. They're suns of their own. They burn brightly on their own. They cannot fall from heaven because they are not dependent upon anything. They are part of that great light. So as we sing another chorus or two, then we'll worship the Lord and we'll let you go. You know, one thing I like when we come to church, and that's reality. I like reality. And I said the other night, I came to church and my people were so natural until I was shocked. And I was ready to fold up the Bible and not even try to minister to them. Because see, as long as you're intellectual in hearing what I say, as long as you're intellectual in judging what I say, as long as you're intellectual when you're gathered around the altars, that means that you're dead. That means you're getting nothing. That means you're only reflectors. And that means there's no reality. And when your spirit don't get into it, it means that you didn't make contact with God. You didn't touch base with God. And that means that things are not intact in your life at all. So then you've got to become a spirit, a quickening spirit, as the second man, Adam. And you've got to die in your body and die in your flesh. And then when you're dead in your body and you're dead in your flesh, then your spirit comes to life as to the new birth and the second man, Adam. And if you're not making any contact with your spirit, you're just wasting your time coming here listening and sitting on the benches. As a matter of fact, you'd be far better off if you didn't come, because you're going to be guilty of everything that you intellectually learn about this Bible. This word is to a printed page is given for one reason, and that is for you to become intellectually guilty before God Almighty, because you cannot perform it. It's impossible to perform it. It is a word of spirit. And it takes his spirit on the inside to perform it. And you become guilty before God as to the letter that killeth, even as the law. So when we come together to sing and to praise God, we worship him in spirit and in truth. You enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates. You come in with a thanksgiving. And you worship the Lord. And in these courts you praise God and you give glory unto God. And you worship God in spirit and in truth. With your mind, your spirit is your mind. With your heart, to love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So then we would come into this place to worship God. If your spirit don't get into it, you wasted your time. Even though I can say tonight, you listened real good. You done real well tonight. Not doing so well around the altar, but you done real well tonight. And tonight, as we stand here to sing these courses tonight, let your spirit enter into it so that everything won't be just blank. And that God will entreat you, because he is a spirit and he's within my temple to administrate and minister to you as children of God. And if you do not let your spirit get into it, he will not do that. So while you're standing around the altar, you might be all right, but there might be somebody here that's not all right. And you need to be in the spirit. John was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. You need the spirit of revelation. I want to speak unto you as unto spirituals, because God is a spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God seeks such to worship him as in spirit and in truth. So if you don't enter into the spirit when you come here and you stand here like a fellow to my left over here is always scrutinizing me, it's for sure that you don't get nothing for God. You're just carnal and you're at enmity with God, just like that's at enmity with me in the spirit. And if you stand out there in the same condition, you are at enmity with God, who is a spirit on the inside of me, the same identical way. And instead of blessing you, you bring yourself a curse. Instead of making the connection with Christ on the inside of me, you just cross up everything, because your carnal mind is enmity with God, and it causes God to have a broken contact as between you and between him. So tonight, having entered into the gates with thanksgiving and praise, and having listened the way you did,
Let's sing another chorus or two. As we sing this chorus, to worship God for a few minutes.
I love Him. I love Him.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments is not grievous. Love one another, even as I've loved you. Someone would say, well, I love my neighbor, Brother Pike. He said, as I've loved you. Do you love your neighbor enough to lay down your life for your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor enough that it can be said you should love your neighbor as yourself? If you do, why do you not share with your neighbor as you do yourself? Why do you not give in to your neighbor as to yourself? To allow for your feelings? For those feelings when you don't feel so good? When you're kind of temperamental and upset and you allow for yourself? And you smooth it on over. Why don't you lie for your neighbor when your neighbor's not exactly acting right, as you say? Why don't you give a little love, a little understanding? If you love your neighbor, why don't you look to your neighbor, whereas the Bible said, in esteeming others better than yourself, seeking the welfare of others and looking on the things of others? Why do we not do that if we love our neighbor as ourselves? And if we love the way that Jesus loved us, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We love today, we forget tomorrow. See, constantly, this is with mankind. It's their human affection that doesn't mean very much. But God love as to charity is a bond of perfectness. And charity covereth the multitude of sins. When you love according to charity, you can overlook. Like the writer said, he overlooked my faults. He looked beyond my faults. He saw my need and gave himself for me. If he looked beyond my faults and saw my need to give himself for me, why is it I cannot look beyond others' faults? Like a man I was talking to from the Carolinas of the telephone today. He talked for quite a long time. He's been in derision. He's really been upset. He's been nervous and tore up. His family in this area, and feels like that they don't care anything about him. And he's really been having problems. He's just pouring his heart out to me. And I asked him the question. I said, do you remember where it says, look beyond the faults and saw the need? He was upset with his family. I said, that's what I'm doing to your family. I said, I know your family's got problems, but I'm looking beyond that to see the needs. He said, you know, so that's the right way. Charity covereth the multitudes of sin. See, you're supposed to try to be the stronger one. And the Bible said the parents should lay up for the children. And that you're to be the strength of the weak and you're to carry the weak. Don't chide with the weak and continually dispute with the weak, but entreat them as loved ones and help them to be strengthened. They're your brother, they're your sister. And you need to entreat them well. Need to be a light. And they'll go on to greater things. Once again, I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Why you've got your hands up and your eyes are closed. I love Him. I wonder if Herman would come up here and dismiss us tonight. He first. Just lift your hands tonight. Close your eyes. As our brother comes. Search your hearts. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. The latter days,
some to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I love him. I love him. Brother Herman don't want to come tonight. We'll get Randall. Maybe Randall would like to come and dismiss us tonight. For he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree, and I want to praise him.
Okay.
What a praise.
He says that both of them has already left. They must have had to get on back.
Slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people. For the blood has washed away.
We're going to sing that again, and I want you to listen real close to this.
I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory.
Listen real close, man. Listen real close.
For the blood
Do you believe that? For the blood has washed away every stain. Do you feel any stains tonight? Though your sins be as crimson, I'll make them as white as snow, as white as wool. Do you feel any stains tonight? Something's wrong if there's any stains in your garment tonight. For we are purged, cleansed, purified, perfected forever by the washing of the regeneration, of the washing of the water of the Word. There is no stains in this garment. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's been tried in the fire, purged through the fire. This wonderful raiment of Christ, put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So tonight, do you have that garment on? Do you have that garment on tonight? If you do, there isn't any spots in this garment. If you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on the Lord Jesus, because your spirit left your body. Now your spirit, your angelic being, has put on the body of Jesus. And this body, the bone and flesh of this body, it has no spots, it has no stains, it has no wrinkles, it has no blemishes. It's the church that he's coming back after, the perfect church. It's the garment of the bride. Don't come in without the wedding garment. You'll be bound hand and feet. So tonight, you that are the lovely body of Jesus Christ, and members in particular, don't fret over sin. Don't go around thinking that you sin every day. Don't go around with a feeling of depression under condemnation. Is there any condemnation to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any condemnation to the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any condemnation to them that dwell in heaven? Where is their condemnation? In heaven.
There is no condemnation in heaven. See, you're not in the second heaven where the war was, where they had war in heaven. You're in the third heaven. You've been taken out of the second heaven. The child went up when the woman went into the wilderness and the red dragon went out. And there is no war in this realm. And there is no spots and blemishes. So then, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. We say so often, Father, don't let me be afraid. Father, don't let my heart be troubled. Lord, don't let me be oppressed. That's what he told you to do. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, that Christ within you is that Holy Ghost power that's over all the enemy. He triumphed over him through the body of Jesus. Now he's in you, triumphing over him that is in your flesh, or working against your flesh as to the body of the first man, Adam. See, to persuade you, he would do that. Satan would do that to persuade you to believe that you're still in trouble. But if that body's gone forever and it's buried, how can you be in trouble? How can you have problems? How can you have sorrow of heart, anguishness of heart? How can you have fear and frustration? See, it's only because you allow that by not believing his word, by not being filled with the Spirit, not making manifest in your mortal genes this heavenly treasure as of this wonderful light of the mind of the revelation of that great spirit and strength that God has given you to overcome the flesh with and the kingdom of Satan and the things of this world. So, beloved, enjoy your liberty. And the Bible said, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage as to your human senses. Don't do that. God hath made you free. Remain in that freedom that God has given you as to children of liberty. And rejoice and sing. And when trouble comes, rejoice and sing. That's right. When all kind of problems comes, all kind of trouble, just say, oh Lord, you was crucified for me. I'm being crucified for you. I live in this world. I suffer persecution. Satan is fighting, trying his best to cause me trouble, but I'm sealed on the inside of my little house, shut in with God in the secret place. And the rain can come, and the hail can come, and the storms can come, and the wind can blow. But my little house is built on a rock. Nothing is going to wash it away. The floods can't get it, and the rains can't get it. And I'm founded on the rock of his word. He said it. I believe it. Hallelujah. That's the way it is. And rejoice in the Lord. They sing the song, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Paul said, thanking him for all things. So then, while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing one more time. But I want to praise him. I got something to praise him for. What is it that I've got? His blood washed away all my stains. I want to praise my Lord. Can you close your eyes? Lift your hands up. My Lord. While they're singing, just worship the Lord. And when they finish singing, you're dismissed.